Well, this afternoon, everyone, I'd like to address a subject that is very important from God's perspective. And it should be one from our perspective, too, as men and women, especially because it focuses in on women. This sermon is for you, ladies, a specific sermon designed in light in conjunction with Mother's Day, which is tomorrow. But this one is one that I don't think will be quite the same as what will be heard on most sermons given on Sunday messages by pastors in their pulpit. What I want to talk about today is how very, very important women are in their vital role in the plan of God. I've actually entitled the sermon, God's Intended Design for Women. God's Intended Design for Women. Now, he has one also for men, but since the ladies go first in the assignment, we're going to address that on their behalf. God has a very, very special love for the female gender. He demonstrates it by how he reveals these things in the pages of his holy word. Now, today, most ideas that float around about women, that they traditionally fulfill what they call supportive roles. They are a support to whatever endeavor is going on, whether they're serving in the church or other areas. But, of course, becoming wives and mothers is always pictured as one of their outstanding areas. And that is fine and good. And that lasted for a long time until a change began to erupt in our society. And it was referred to as the feminist movement. And I believe it was Rush Limbaugh who came up with a word called feminazis. And he called them feminazis because what they were doing, in essence, were trying to destroy the traditional understanding of a man and a woman's relationship with structure dealing with the family. That you don't need a man in your life if you're a woman. Well, the truth of the matter is, yes, she does. A woman needs, if she's not married to a man, she needs to be exposed to the opposite sex for her fulfillment and development in life. Obviously, when you first enter the world as a woman, you come on the line and you may ask that question, well, why did God create me as a woman? Well, we could say the same thing, why did God create us as men? God had a purpose in mind for both. And it stems from what God is planning to do ultimately for all eternity in the family of God, or what we call the kingdom of God. His intent is clearly made known in Scripture. And we're going to look at that here and analyze that. Because you see, God is telling us today what is happening is that women per se are losing their divinely ordained roles. They're losing that wonderful gift that God gave to them and them exclusively. And this should make you very, very grateful as a woman that God would think so highly of you to grant you to come into the land of the living as a woman. Today we've got so many freaky ideas today. We've got women who want to be men who want to be women, and others in between. And there is confusion in Israel. And it's not what God desires. God loves men, and he loves women. And he makes it very clear in the Bible, he wants the men to be men, to stand their ground as men, and he wants women to be what they were designed to be, the glory of the man. And God says the man is the glory of God. And when we see this from the biblical standpoint, it just gives you such a tremendous exhilaration in a world that is so depressing in terms of running women down, making fun of them, and in some cases, as we see the great crime today, trafficking women in international crime. Well, here we have today an opportunity to look at this and see exactly what God has and how God intended the design for women. And we're going to remember that in the context of Romans 15:4. Remember, Romans 15:4 says, everything that is written has been written for our learning. Women, you need to listen and learn for your benefit. Men, you need to listen. The same way, as men, we must understand our role in harmony with our wives or the opposite sex. God intended something wonderful when He designed this, and today it is being corrupted so badly that people are in a state of quandary. They don't know where they belong. They don't know where they're going. And God says if they would just listen to His instruction, it's amazing how their life would take on new meaning and purpose. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go to the scriptures that God intended, and He reveals to us His design for women and how they should function and the great reward that will come their way. Now, where will we go? How is this subject introduced by God in the scriptures? Well, we have to go back to the book of Genesis, which means beginnings, because there's where we're going to find a lot of information that sets the stage for what you and I need to know about this subject. And again, we will then analyze some of the different categories, how the Bible puts forth this area of how cultures have behaved when we talk about women, and how Jesus operated when He interfaced with women, how the Apostle Paul, when he interfaced, and what we are supposed to do in our day and age as part of the church age, where we find ourselves represented, where the woman is pictured as the church. And so here we begin by going back to Genesis 1 and verse 27. Genesis 1 and verse 27. And what do we find there? That in that creation account, God's first word on the subject of men and women was that they were what? Created equally. Now that's important. They have to understand, men and women need to understand their relationship with God is that they were created equally. And that is made clear, again, in Genesis 1:27, because it makes it very, very clear. He says that He made them male and female. He made them. And God intended it to be that way for a very specific purpose. The image of God is placed upon both the man and the woman. And that is a very special gift. It defines the equality of the sexes. It gives us that understanding and makes us realize that as spiritual beings standing before God, what are we? We're absolutely equal. God does not look at women as being second-class citizens or, oh, she's an afterthought. You know, I made Adam first and then she's an afterthought. No, no. She came on the scene for a very specific reason. Because in Genesis 2, after God had created all the basic elements of creation, and then He made Adam, and where did He make Adam from? The dust of the ground. So here we are, all a bunch of dust, but miraculously put together by the hand of God as men. And what did God do then with Adam, the first man, who was made in the image of God? He told him, I want you to do something for me, Adam. I want you to look at all these creatures that I have created, and I want you to name them for me. Now, I don't know what language he spoke at the time. Some speculate it might have been Hebrew or some other kind of language. But basically, using our terms in our day and age today, he would have parading in front of him a giraffe, and he would call that thing a giraffe. Or he would see an eagle fly, and he said, well, that's an eagle. Or another, that's a red-tailed hawk. I mean, using that vernacular of our day and age, he would identify different things. He would see lions and panthers and tigers, and he gave them those names. And that tells us something. That when God created him, he put into his mind tremendous intelligence to begin with. That he could answer God's request. He could communicate with God. Talk to him like we're talking to one another as human beings. And what did he do? He was able to identify or look at it, and he says, well, now that is a male lion, and that is a female lion. Notice, male, female. And he began to notice all these male-female relationships. But then it goes on to say in the biblical account, but after he'd seen all that, there was nothing that he could relate to. I mean, he was Adam, made in the image of God, but none of those creatures were made in the image of God. And so what was he going to do? Well, God looks and he says, it's not good that the man should be alone. Now, that was not an afterthought of God. It's just that God is looking now and seeing, well, in light of this situation, as I brought it up to this point, and looking and he's seeing, I can tell he can't function. He can identify these animals, but he needs something special. He needs a helper who will support and fulfill not only his goal in life, but he will fulfill her destiny. This is where Mother Eve comes on the scene. And you know the story, how it portrays. Suddenly he gets, he's very tired. A deep sleep, it said. Not just a casual, but a deep sleep. Why? He's about to have a surgical operation. It's amazing. The main physician of the universe put Adam to sleep, and then he reaches in, opens up a wound in the side, takes a bone out of his ribs, covers it up in such a way that you'd never knew he had an operation, just healed him perfectly. With that bone, we are told, God begins to form, not from the dust of the ground, but from that bone, he begins to put together this marvelous creature that in just a short period of time he's going to bring to Adam. And this, of course, you know, is Mother Eve. And when finally Adam wakes up and he's looking around, God comes to him and he's, in essence, is saying, Adam, I have something for you I'd like you to take note of. And it says the Lord presented the woman to the man. You see, the woman is a gift from God to the man. She is his glory. Just as the man is the glory to God, there is this relationship. And they're both equal with the full blessing of the image of God, male and female. Adam takes one look and he says, I like this. I like this a lot. Because now she is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, Isha. Man is called Ish. She's Isha because she was taken from. Now, sometimes people joke. They like to play around and say, you know the rib. You ever notice wives sometimes they do what? They poke their husbands on the side. Yeah, they've been ribbing us ever since. That's the joke that sometimes passes on. But it's not that all that funny. But the keynote here is this, that Mother Eve was absolutely beautiful. Now, you can get all kinds of stories today that say, oh, no, there was another woman down there running around in Africa, Lilith, I think her name was, and she also was involved. Well, I'm sorry, that's a bunch of baloney. And it's spoiled baloney. It doesn't go. The Word of God makes it clear. Her name was Eve, and she is the mother of all living. And all man does is come up with a lot of speculation and ideas to try to discount the Bible. But the Scripture cannot be broken. Jesus made it very clear. So what God says goes. Whatever man says, throw it in the garbage can, because it's not the truth of God. That we need to keep in mind. So here we have this grand entrance of woman being brought by God to Adam, and she is presented as his helper. Now, the term helper is never, never placed from the standpoint of a denigrating relationship. It doesn't mean that she is denigrated by being just a helper, because the Scripture tells us that even God was a helper to his people Israel. It is a position of honor, of service, in which the woman plays a very important part. Her duty is to submit to this man who she is in relationship with, which we would call a marriage relationship. And of course, that's the story of the first marriage, how God brought them together as husband and wife. And the story continues there. Now, what we see in the Old Testament basically is that women are always actively involved in the religion and the life of Israel. They played an important part. I mean, you could name names, Ruth, Esther, all the different ones, and there's a lot of women in there. But they are never placed in a position where they are over the leadership of men. That's important because the scripture emphasizes the man came first, the woman came second. Her job is supportive to function to make this union that God has ordained really function beautifully the way God wanted it to be. Now today people don't function the way God wanted them to be. Again, you have to come out of this world, you have to embrace the teaching of God, and you've got to practice it in order to make the right results take place. What God has wanted us to understand is that women are not an inferior creature. They are equal in every way, shape, and form to the man. But our cultures and the world in which we live don't always treat women in that understanding. Now, in the book of Judges, we have one example of a, I guess you would call it an exception. Her name was, in Judges chapter 4, her name was Deborah, the prophetess. And she judged Israel during that difficult time. And you'll remember that the man who was charged to go out to the battle against the wicked king, he told Deborah, he says, "I won't go unless you go with me." In other words, he wanted her to be there. Otherwise, he didn't have the confidence to go out and do battle against the enemy. But with Deborah, he felt he had God on his side, and he went out and engaged. So she provided a supportive leadership there. And in terms of looking at the Old Testament now, consider this if you would. You will find that there is no woman referenced with an ongoing prophetic ministry mentioned. There is none. You will also find that no woman ever served as a priest. Not in, we're talking about Israel now. I can't talk about pagan priests, priestess and things like that. We're talking about the nation of Israel, how God set it up. And you find also that no queen ever ruled Israel, but you find a lot of wicked women who were right at the right hand of certain kings of Israel. Remember King Ahab? And what was his wife's name? The infamous Jezebel. Remember, Frankie Lane years ago sang a song called "Jezebel, It Was You." Well, it was Jezebel who did what she did on behalf of King Ahab. He was a wicked king, but she was the driving force behind it. So again, she, rather than being a woman to help and support in a positive way, she was a negative way. And God condemned her, and she died because of her wickedness. Today, you and I live in a day and age where we see a lot of women preachers out there. And they may have some good points. But please remember, as you're taking in the world in which you live, we live in a world that is a mixture of good and evil. If it was all evil, it'd be easy to spot. But because it's a mixture of good and evil, which God says, don't get involved in that, because why? Unless you can sort the wheat from the chaff and discern carefully, you're going to get trapped. Mother Eve got befuddled, and she reached out and took. She thought it looked okay, because it was a mixture of good and evil. The good part, oh, it'll make me wise. The bad part, you're going to die. You're going to die if you take that. That's the bad part. She couldn't comprehend that because she'd never seen anybody die. So those were just words that kind of rolled off her head, so to speak, like water off a duck's back. But in this particular case, what we find is in Ezekiel 13 and verse 17, if you'll go there to Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 17, you'll see, and by the way, if you want to go through some very powerful prophecies, the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel are very, very good to go through right now in your personal study. Things will start jumping off the page like you wouldn't believe. It's happening right before our eyes. Getting very up close and personal, folks. Now, God is talking here. He's very much upset with the false ministers of chapter 13. But notice verse 17. Likewise, you son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people, which prophesy out of their own heart and prophesy you against them. He's saying, look, I want you, Ezekiel, to prophesy against these women preachers that are doing the wrong thing. What are they doing? Well, verse 10 tells us what is a combination of both the false ministers and the false women preachers, because it says in verse 10, but even because they have seduced my people, saying peace when there was no peace, and one built up a wall, and lo, another dabbed it with mortar, and so. In other words, they just put patches on everything, and they never really got to the problems, which were sin. That's why we kept the days of unleavened bread, and are reminded you and I have got to hate sin. You got to hate those things that you know that are going on in your own personal life that God doesn't like. And we all struggle with those things. That's why it's called overcoming. You have to fight thoughts in your mind sometimes. You can't just let them wildly go roaming around your brain. You got to rebuke it and cast it out, because that's not healthy thinking. Now, I'm not talking just PMA, positive mental attitude type of thing. I'm talking about really wrestling and bringing your thoughts in subjection to Christ. What does Christ want my mind to be like? That's what you have to ask yourself. He had the kind of mind you and I are supposed to have. And it's a struggle to keep it, because we get so much interference today from the God of this world. He's distracting us left and right, throwing anything and everything at us. In fact, you absolutely find that people will go bunkers if you shut down everything quiet and put the radio off, TV off, telephone, shut it down, forget your cell phones, everything, just absolute quiet. And you know what? People need a fix. They gotta get my TV, gotta get my cell phone. Because they're addicted to noise. You can't hear the still, small voice of God when there's nothing but noise going on all the time. But when you have absolute quiet and you start thinking about the things of God, it's amazing what starts flowing in your mind and how God begins to talk to you and tell you, remind you of things in the Word of God. But if you got all these distractions, you don't think about these things. So it's just something we have to struggle. That's why it's called overcoming. So here we see God doesn't put a sanction on women preaching. Now, how did Jesus view things? When Jesus walked this earth, he encountered women. He met them on a day-to-day basis, just like we do. You know, if you took women out of the picture, this would be a very drab world. Women make the world come alive. They really do. I mean, guys are just, we're pitiful fellas. We just do not know how to carry on without the ladies. I mean, they bring sparkle and joy and beauty and smile. That's that part of God's character that is blessed in them, that they share with us as we share the strength and the leadership that they need. It's a combination. They depend on us and we depend on them. And it's something, it's a give and take that is so beautifully designed by God. But it's in a context that we need to recognize. And how did Jesus view the subject of women in the plan of God? Because it's a vital role. You take women out of the picture, it all collapses. I believe personally that's why Satan attacked the woman. He thought if I could knock her out of the race, then I could get a hold of Adam, then I could bring the curse of God down on them because they broke the law of God, and then they'll all get destroyed. But Satan didn't count on that God loved us so much that he would send his only begotten son to die for us. Because he was not going to let us just be hung out to dry. He had too much of an investment in this. He says, they are mine, male and female, in the image of God. Ah, that's so exciting, folks. I hope I can convey that to you and just let you take home with you something today that maybe you haven't thought about, because this isn't just a Mother's Day sermon. This is something to glorify the God who made you a woman. Because there are women today that cry, why didn't God make me a man? Because he didn't want you to be a man. He wanted you to be the beautiful woman you were supposed to be. And he wanted the men to be the men they're supposed to be, not a bunch of
Blondie.
Remember that series years ago? Blondie's the smart one. Oh, Bumstead, he's the bonehead. You know, and what did they do? The men are mocked today. And then you have the feminazis come along and they tell the women, you don't need a man. You can't have a family unless you have man and woman. And God is the author of the family. Now, when Jesus came on the earth, he had to deal with a Roman culture. Now, the Greeks, the Romans, and the Jewish cultures of that day viewed women almost as a level of possessions. They didn't treat you as a full partner. You are a possession of them. And they could use you, abuse you. They could put you high on the list, or they could throw you away because you were just a possession. And so, again, you find biblical commentary that Jesus was very familiar with women. And one of the key ones that I would like to point to you is in John chapter 4. And I'm just going to reference this one. You can check it out. But Jesus came in contact with a woman called a Samaritan woman. And why? What in the world was he doing with her? He was telling her that he was the Messiah. He was revealing that he was the Messiah. He discussed topics with her about eternal life and the nature of true worship. And she was kind of thunderstruck. She said, but sir, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. And you know, we don't have anything in common. You Jews don't like a Samaritan. Jesus never talked that way. Jesus was with all comers. He didn't care who it was. He talked to everyone because he came to save everyone, didn't he? He wasn't highly selective to say, well, I just don't want to deal with you. No, Jesus touched women to heal them. And we have situations like the woman who, in Mark 5, verse 25, where she had an issue of blood. And she went to the physicians. And they did what? They drained her of her money. And yet, she said in her heart, if I could get to Jesus when he comes by, and if I could just reach out and touch the hem of his garment, I know I will be healed. And she did that, and remember, the story goes on to say, Jesus stopped, and he turned, and he said, who touched me? Who touched me? And she, at first, she was kind of panic, oh, no, he's angry with me. And he didn't. He says, no. Daughter, thy faith has made you whole. He knew what was in her heart, why she was coming. God reads our heart. He knows where we're at, whether our heart is with him. And so here again, women in those days and men were pretty much separated. You know, you just didn't put them together. And a lot of these cultures carried that on in many different ways. Even Jesus allowed a small group of women to travel with him. In Luke 8, verses 1 through 3, they followed along with the disciples. That's Luke 8 and verses 1 through 3. After his resurrection, who appeared first at the graveside? Mary Magdalene. And who did he reveal himself to? Mary Magdalene. Are we getting the message here? Women. Women play a vital role. Peter didn't want to believe it. In other words, why would the master show you? You're just a woman. Why would he reveal himself to you first? They didn't want to believe it. Then finally they ran there and then they found out she's telling the truth. The women always were deeply involved with Jesus and the things that he himself were teaching. They believed it. They followed him. His treatment of women was that he raised their station. In a day and age when they were looked down upon, he raised them up. That's why people like Mary Magdalene, who was looked upon as a low-rated woman, and that, of course, he cast out demons in her, set her free. And she was so grateful because I've never had this kind of treatment. A man would treat me like this and not abuse me like the way most men would. And today, what do we hear today? Domestic abuse. How many times do we hear this in the daily report? Police officers are scared to death to have to answer a call to domestic abuse. Why? Husbands and wives are going at each other, and all of a sudden, gunfire goes off, or the officer gets shot trying to come in and solve the problem. It's a frightening day and age in which we're living, and we can see it happening as it has always happened down through time, but even more so in our day and age. No, Jesus, He raised the station of women because He knew their role was vital. He didn't want women to feel inferior, second-class citizens. He wanted them to understand they have the mantle of the very blessing of God upon them, that they were made in the image of God. See, we didn't come from gorillas and apes and evolutionary garbage. We came from the hand of God, male and female. It's the most wonderful thing, and you can see why Satan would like to destroy it. He'd like to destroy the family because he knows God is creating a family. And if he can destroy the women and force them in one direction, force the men to go a different direction, instead of coming together the way God intended in mutual submission to one another, and to fulfill their roles. They're equal, but they have different roles. Daddy does his role, mommy does her role. And you and I are the same way. We are supposed to fulfill those roles. And Jesus knew, just like, you know, when we have the story about Jesus, and he came to Mary and Martha. And do you remember the story that Martha got a little upset with Mary because Jesus comes in, he sits down to preach and teach, and Mary sits at his feet. And she's all ears. Where's Martha? Working in the kitchen. Working in the kitchen. She just was coming unglued. She was so distracted. In other words, I want to be out there too, but I have to be here fixing all this food. Lord, won't you tell her to please get up and come out here and help me? And what did Jesus say? Martha, Martha. See, she suffered from what I call Martha syndrome. You know, she was so involved in the kitchen and worried about a lot of physical things. And what Jesus is saying, look, don't get so wrapped up in physical things that you miss the most important things. Mary chose the right. She's sitting here listening to me and getting instructions on life. She chose the right thing. Pots and pans aren't going to cut it. The words that Jesus has are words of life. That's what you and I need to feed the spirit in man that God gave us so that we could look forward with hope. Without hope, you die. And Jesus gave hope to women. Can you imagine the terrible things women have gone through in abuse? And in our day and age today, it's the same way. The homes, you see, people twist the scriptures, they do things, they read the Apostle Paul and they take him out of context, and men will abuse women and say, I'm the boss of the house here, I'm in charge, you do what I say. No, she doesn't have to if it's not done in the Lord. If it's done in the Lord, she must submit. Because he will be treating her like Jesus would treat her. If he's just saying, I'm the boss, and you, Tarzan, and you, Jane, you're going to do what I tell you, he's as wrong can be. And God will not back that kind of attitude. God wants men to be the leaders in a loving way, the way Jesus was. Jesus was a loving leader. And he always treated women with the love and respect that they hunger for in their own life. If women don't get that, they're frustrated. We got a lot of frustrated women today out there. Their husbands aren't providing what they need. And so as a result, they don't know exactly how to deal with these problems because they don't look to the Word of God. Jesus makes it very clear that after his resurrection and the disciples, they were all involved and had women serving and working with them. That was part of their mission. They wanted to help. They wanted to serve. Now, how did the Apostle Paul, when he comes on the scene, what do his epistles reveal about this subject of women and how important it is with regard to God's intended design for women? Well, he goes on and he explains. Let's go to Galatians 3, verse 28. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Galatians 3 and verse 28 And notice how the Apostle Paul categorizes this situation. Therefore, he says, there is no Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond or free, neither male or female. In other words, when we're talking about our relationship with God, God is not putting a difference between us because we're made in the image of God, and that shows a very important aspect that Jesus wants us to do what? He wants us to recognize the importance of how we function as men and women. And Galatians 3:28 points that there is equality and that both are going the same way toward the road on salvation. They're both having to do the same thing, overcoming and drawing close to God. Every aspect of God's design for male and female is not covered in one particular place. You have to go to other areas to get other information. But the distinctions that God makes are very clear, that women, especially within the family and the church, play a very important part. Now that brings us to the family. We're going to look at the family aspect of it. When it comes to the subject of the family, here's what I believe is where women really shine. This is where they really demonstrate to the glory of God. Because again, their vital role is so necessary. You take them out of the picture. If Satan can cancel a woman out, then the plan cannot function. So God intended women to play a very viable part in her everyday. Now in Ephesians chapter 5, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. This is a marvelous chapter that gives instruction for step-by-step behavior and conduct. And in verse 21, he says that we are to do what? Submitting yourselves one to another. Oh, that means sometimes the wife might say, honey, you need to do this. And he needs to say, you're right, honey. Instead of, I'm the boss, I give the orders around here, you don't tell me what to do. You see, that's not submitting. She is right. She's a helper. She's designed. She sees something in the man and she's saying, look, you need to do this. And if he is submitting like she is, one to another, then what happens? He's going to respond. And if the husband says to the wife, honey, you need to change. You're doing it. She needs to remember, yeah, he's right. And therefore, submit to him. Why? Because it goes on to say, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That God is watching our conduct. He's watching our behavior. He does not like pride and vanity. He wants humility for the husband and to wife to work together so it strengthens the relationship. Notice what he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Notice, if a husband were to ask you to do something contrary to the biblical truths of God, you do not submit. You would be in violation of God's code because you're submitting now to something that's wrongfully being asked of you. So you don't do it. You just have to, as we say, take it. This is where I stand. This is the hill. I can't do it. Remember even the disciples when they said you don't, the local authority says you don't preach in that name. They said, well, now, wait a second. You know, whether it's God or man, we're going to follow God's admonition. We're not going to listen to men if man's laws violate the things of God. And so that's where we have to take the same approach. Wives, do this as unto the Lord. In other words, always see Jesus in the background, who your husband's head is. And whose head are you? Your husband. That's the way it was set up by God. And then he goes on, he said, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, And he is the savior of the body, which means the man has the responsibility. It is his job to protect the family, provide for the family to the best of his ability, and always to do it in a sacrificial, loving manner, just like God does for us. God sacrifices everything for us to provide our needs that we've got to have. And aren't we grateful he's that kind of God? What if God were a selfish God instead of a loving God? It would turn your life into a nightmare if that's the way he was. We think that sometimes, oh, it's so hard to do the things of God. Oh, no, no. It's because Satan has created a world that makes it hard to do the easy things God requires. He says, take my yoke. My yoke is easy. He says, learn of me. He says, it's not that hard. But it is when everybody else is against you and in the world. That's what the scripture tells us. You're fighting the world. Who created that world? Satan, the devil, the society, the cultures that treat women wrongfully. Why? He doesn't want to emphasize all the future daughters of God who will become glorious sons and daughters of God for all eternity. He doesn't want that to be known. He wants us to get wrapped up in the wrong things. Therefore, the church is subject unto Christ, and so let wives be subject to their husbands in everything. Everything that is lawfully sanctioned by the word of God. Doesn't mean you do things that are wrong because your husband is your head. If he does wrong, then you just have to call him on that. And husbands, comes right back to us in that relationship. He says, love your wives. Well, don't they normally? No. Apparently they don't. That we have to be reminded of our responsibilities to our wives and to love them the way God says they have to be loved. Not like, you got my dinner for me tonight, and just expecting all these things, but you have to give them what they need. Thank you, sweetheart. You made a beautiful meal. I really appreciate it. Let them hear the encouragement. She's sweating there, working in the kitchen, trying to do the right things to make you happy. You want to do things to make her happy. That's the key. God says you sacrifice to each other to make each other happy. You don't want a husband or a mate that is a pain in the neck. You want someone you enjoy being with, not only in this life, but to share eternity with. That's the joy of God's word. And so he goes on to say, therefore the church is subject to Christ, yes? And so let wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. He was always giving, how can I help the church? How can I help my wife? Is what the man would be thinking. And that he might sanctify it and cleanse it and so forth. It says that he might present it a glorious church and so forth. It says, verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. In other words, you're supposed to be one flesh. You should be wanting her to be happy just like you want to be happy. And it's just a give and take arrangement. We are members, verse 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause, and of course it says, and then it is a great mystery, verse 32, this has eternal overtones to it. You and I can't grasp the full ramification of what God had in mind when he made us male and female. He said, but this is a great mystery. This is something that is just going to have far-reaching consequences into the future. Now, go to Philippians chapter 2, if you will. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7. We're reminded in verse 5 that we are to let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. How he thought is how we should be practicing, striving to think. And what is that? Listen, it says, who being in the form, this is verse 6, who being in the form of God. So here he is with God the Father, the two beings that dominated eternity. They're up there. And what does it say? It says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Man and woman are equal. The Word and God the Father, they're equal. But what did Jesus do? he divested himself of his divinity and was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, when he did that, what did he do? He said, I come to do the will of my Father. He was subordinate to his Father like a wife is subordinate to her husband. That was the role he played. He didn't say, I'm just as equal with you. I'm not going down there and die for them. He didn't do that. If that is what we need to do, that's what I will do. And he didn't grasp, as it says. He didn't make himself of, or he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself form of a servant, was made in the likeness of a man, and he did what? Fashioned and humbled himself even to the death of the cross. Where now, God has raised him up because of that. So, what does that imply? That implies, husbands, you should raise your wives up for all the years of service that they have done at your side. They have raised your children for you, husbands. They have sacrificed themselves to be at your side as the helpers they were ordained to be by God. And you should do what? Honor them. Tell them how much you love them and appreciate them. Hug them, squeeze them, kiss them. Do the things that God says, show affection. These are things that people today are getting cold-hearted. They don't show affection, not the right kind. They have no natural affection. They have unnatural affection. Husbands and wives have a marvelous calling together. Fathers are given the primary responsibility of leadership for the children. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Colossians 3 verse 21. 1 Timothy 3 verses 4 and 5. Wives and mothers are urged to be workers at home. Not that they have to be. Our day and age has kind of put a heavy pressure on women. But they are encouraged to be workers at home, Titus chapter 2, verse 5. And they are to be managers of the home. You know, if the man is doing over here, then the woman is basically in charge of the home front. She holds down the fort while the main family member is out trying to earn whatever is necessary to keep the family together. Home economics is what they used to call it back years ago, but I don't know if they teach that anymore. And finally, with the church, women play a vital role because, again, their function is to be side by side. And I think about the church of God. I look out here and I see how many of you are women. If I took all the women out of this congregation right now, we wouldn't look so good, guys. We just wouldn't look so good. You ladies grace us each and every Sabbath with your presence. And you grace God because you're fulfilling your role just as we're striving to fulfill our role. And I've often wondered, I think maybe women are more intuitive to respond to God at times than men. I think sometimes men can be a little too stubborn and hard-headed because they think too high of themselves and they think women are lesser. When in reality, God says that's a wrong image in your mind. They're just as equal as you. In some cases, they're smarter than you. And you know, a wise person realizes their limitations and recognizes what they need to do in these matters. The Apostle Paul respected women. He worked side by side with women. He appointed no female elders or pastors. You don't find that in any of his writings. He constantly encouraged individuals that women should never exercise authority over men in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. And although women are spiritual equals to men, the ministry of women is essential to the body of Christ, and it does not allow for leadership over men in the church. That's the example that we find with Christ, the disciples, and the women supporting, working side by side, treated with the highest regard and respect, because they filled in where the men could not. And the greatest honor that God bestowed upon a woman is when he said, even though she was deceived in the beginning, she'll be saved through the childbirth. It is through the role of the woman that the Son of God came into this world. And if without a woman, we'd all be dead. Because there'd only be us guys. And us guys can't do that. That's not our role. We were not ordained that way. But I'll tell you, there is nothing more beautiful, more wonderful to see a woman who is now a mother and has a child. Her husband is standing there and he just looks and marvels at this beautiful wife of his, and she's got this precious little new life and she's got it to her breast, and there is something so moving about that. And even God says, I held Israel to my breast like a nursing mother. He even compares himself to that. So you see, it's so infused into this subject. And I think we lose so much because Satan has blinded this world so much. And I'm afraid even in the Church of God, a lot of women in the Church of God are selling themselves short. And I'm here to tell you today, ladies, do not sell yourself short. You are called because God wanted you to have a part in the kingdom of God, because you are made in the image of God. God wants you to glorify Him, because why? We are made to glorify the God who made us. No other creature can glorify God like men and women. And if we do our roles as God has commanded, then we fulfill our design as God has commanded. And there can be no greater fulfillment in a woman's life than to fulfill her role. If she does that, and the blessing of God is upon her as a result, she's going to be one of the most happy, fulfilled women. And again, it's, you know, we struggle with a lot of problems and difficulties in our day and age today. And I just ask you to consider the Word of God. He's called you because God intends something very wonderful for you as ladies, just as much as He does for us as men. The man came first, but the greatest creation came second. And that was woman. I say greatest because a man couldn't do it. He needed woman to complete the cycle. And when she came along, Adam knew it. This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And for this cause, a man leaves his father and mother, joins to the wife, and a new family is born. And it's part of the great mystery of the plan of God that is going to permeate all mankind eventually, when they realize how terribly, terribly wrong they have treated one another. When God said from the very beginning, love one another as I have loved you. That's our future, ladies. For you, for us as your fellow men who are called of God to be a part of this great plan of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Paul concludes by saying, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. That's who we answer to, fellas. And the head of every woman is the man. She has to answer to her family needs, to her husband, and it says, and the head of Christ is God. So here we have a chain of command that God has ordained, and He's ordained it for our good. So let's practice it, because only through obedience, following the design God ordained for women, will they truly be happy. You'll be happy. It's like Jesus said on the night of the Passover. He says, if you do these things, happy are you if you do them. Ladies, I want you to be happy. Us guys, we want to be happy too. So we'll be happy along with you. Let's fulfill the will of God in our lives and realize we're equal, but we have unique roles to the glory of God. And I wouldn't have it any other way.